We are blessed with two grandchildren. Joshua is 3 and a half. Ava is almost 2, going on 14. And every Thursday, we look after them, usually up in Lisburn. And each week, Angela will bring them a little gift, maybe some sweets, maybe a toy. And as she arrives with her rather large handbag, Joshua will ask, "Nana, what's in your bag?" "It's a surprise, Joshua." And in due course, Angela will open her bag and produce the gift. Usually it's received warmly. But a couple of weeks ago, she opened her bag and produced some clothes. "Nana, that's not a surprise." And so last week, he duly instructed her as to what a surprise really should be. Surprises come in all shapes and sizes. Some are pleasant. A couple of weeks ago, I went to our bank to try and resolve a problem that I've had literally for ages, months and months. I spent a considerable amount of time on the phone to customer service department of a telecoms company that shall be nameless, trying to recover money that they'd taken without any authority from our account, but to no avail. And last week, when I was with the official, she went over my details and made a couple of phone calls. The interview took about 45 minutes, but then she said, "That's it." "What's it?" I said. "It's sorted." "What do you mean it's sorted? You should have your money back this week." "Really?" And she was right. And we did. Within 2 or 3 days, that was a real and unusual surprise. Other surprises are less welcome. A man was in a taxi. He was sitting in the back seat. He wanted a change of route, so he tapped the driver on the shoulder. The driver shrieked and almost drove onto the footpath. "I'm sorry," said the passenger, "but why did you jump like that? This is only my first week driving a taxi. I used to drive a hearse." The Bible is full of surprises. And that's especially true of the Christmas story. But we've got a problem. The problem is we're so familiar with the Christmas story that it doesn't surprise us anymore. So over the next few weeks, we're going to consider familiar incidents. And as we do so, pray that the Lord of surprises might surprise us in our minds and in our hearts. Mary was one of those surprised by God. But what sort of a surprise was it? We know the words of the story, and we've just heard them read again, but how do you imagine it? The angel Gabriel speaks, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." And notice her response. Mary was greatly troubled at his words. And she wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel goes on, "Don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son. You're to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." Hold on a minute. You can just hear Mary thinking, hold on a minute with a PowerPoint. You're going a bit fast for me. Mary's thinking, can you go back a bit? Yeah. Hold on a minute, says Mary. I'm only a young woman. Well, actually, I'm still a girl. I don't usually see angels. I don't usually hear voices. I'm looking forward to getting married to Joseph, but we're not living together. We haven't slept together. How can I have a child? Gabriel's appearance to Mary is called the Annunciation. And that's a scene that's proved very popular with Christian artists. I wonder, do you know this one? It's a famous painting of that scene, Ecce Ancilla Domini, Behold the Handmaiden of the Lord, by Dante Gabriel Rossetti. That was first exhibited in 1850. Look at the left-hand one, which is a close-up of Mary. What do you notice about her? Rossetti depicts her as a young woman in a state of fear, cowering against that wall, eyes cast down, almost in dread of the words she's hearing. That gives us some sense of her state of mind. One of the commentators on the picture suggests that Mary's astonishment is located somewhere between dismay and fear at the news that Gabriel brings. Rossetti's dramatic portrayal of fear echoes a basic biblical theme that when you experience or encounter God, there is a sense of awe and overwhelming anxiety. You remember the woman who went to the tomb that first Easter morning? They were not joyful, but fearful at the unknown. Gabriel's declaration to Mary leaves her shocked and astonished in equal measure. The fulfillment of divine prophecy suddenly stops being an abstract idea and becomes something particular and specific, something that's going to transform Mary's life and through her obedience, the life of the world. Last week, Stephen was talking about green shoots. This is one of the green shoots. And you remember the verse? If you could go back a couple of frames, please. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. A green shoot. This is the first one coming. There are other surprises in this part of the story which we can apply to our situation. Gabriel comes to a named person, to Mary. And when she's greatly troubled by his initial greeting, he reassures her, "Don't be afraid, Mary." He uses her name. He knows her name. He speaks her name. She's young. She's a woman. She's not from the upper echelons of society. She's betrothed but not married. So remember, she doesn't have much status on her own. God comes to each of us and he calls us by name. We're individuals to him. We're special to him. Children are special. Young people are special. Women are special. If you're any of those and you feel on your own, God knows you. God calls you by name. You're special to God. Gabriel comes to a specific place, to Nazareth, a simple village. When my sister Moina did an medical elective there a number of years ago, it was called the Armpit of Galilee. Still not a pleasant place. You remember Nathaniel's comment, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" To an outsider, it was a place with a reputation. Where might we compare it to nowadays? Which part of Portrush or Coleraine or Northern Ireland? The point is, it's to a place a place of popular prejudice that God sends his messenger. And God still does surprising things today. It's often among the poor and the dispossessed of the inner city that we might expect the good news to come with power. The shanty towns of Africa, the slums of Asia, the favelas of South America. That's where we might expect the authentic life of Christ to emerge. If you've talked to any of the Eswatini team about their trip, you will hear many of them speak of the joy shown by the people they met, joy in spite of their poverty, in spite of their need. God was present. God is present. And God cares for all locations, but he doesn't especially favor those locations selected by estate agents as prime living spaces. Where might he speak these days? Comes to a specific place, and he comes with a unique promise. Mary asks him, "How can it be?" And Gabriel says, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." No one else in all of history would ever receive such a challenge from God. Mary alone was called to receive and bear the Christ child in her womb. Gabriel says she's found favor, charis, grace with God. It wasn't her outer appearance. It wasn't how she looked. It was about her inner beauty, her humility. She had no status, no power, no privilege. It was about her faith, about her wholehearted worship. God's plan requires his power. It was impossible for Mary to generate the physical life of Christ on her own. She needed the work of the Holy Spirit in her. And as her condition began to show, there'd be many wagging tongues in Nazareth. She'd need reassurance. She'd need commitment to help her through. And with the words of that unique promise, there came also the power to deliver. God calls us. Each one of us, in our situation, whatever sort of situation that might be, calls us to hear what he says through his word in the power of the Spirit, and then to allow him to work in us. And as he is at work in us by his Spirit, he brings to birth his life in us. And more than that, he sustains that life in us. As Eric Delve has helpfully said, he calls all that we are to all that he is. He calls all that we are to all that he is. Mary's response. Mary's response to this unique promise. She gives her wholehearted worship and acceptance of God's call on her life. "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." Even though the demands on her will be great, Mary is available to the call and will of God. She's asked to agree to something highly unusual and difficult, but she says yes. She puts herself in the hands of God. And then later on, while she's visiting Elizabeth, she has this song. A song which we'll sing a contemporary version of in a moment or two. A song that celebrates God in action. For Mary knows that God is at work in her and in the world. The verses of the song are a job description for the Savior who will scatter the proud, exalt the humble, fill the hungry, and send the rich away empty, turning the world's values upside down. It picks up on the words of Isaiah. Isaiah, whose message was that God's people should show works of love and mercy and justice. Advent is God's coming. Advent is God in action. Do you watch the adverts on the television? I like to watch the Christmas adverts. Have you heard one of our main supermarkets' TV ads that has the strap line, delivering Christmas for 100 years? Only 100 years. God has been delivering Christmas for 2,000 and more years. He has been at work and is at work nowadays. And in her song, Mary looks for God's salvation. She looks for it in her life, in the life of the people of Israel. For God has stepped in to help his servant Israel, as verse 54 says. The people were oppressed by the Romans, but the liberation movements couldn't give freedom. But where earthly kings cannot save, God can. Nothing is impossible with God. God has taken the initiative. God the Lord, the Savior, God the Holy One, the Powerful One, the Merciful One, the Faithful One. God is the ultimate reason to celebrate. And he's coming. And so Mary is a model for all Christians, in whom Christ comes to dwell by the power of the Spirit. As Mary couldn't generate the life of Jesus in herself, so we can't reproduce the life of Jesus without the Spirit at work in us. And that's what spiritual life is all about. Not primarily about coming to church, though that's important. It's not primarily about knowing doctrine, that's important. It's not about being listed as a church member, though that's good as well. It's primarily about having the life of the incarnate, crucified, and risen Christ in us. The same Holy Spirit is promised as was promised to Mary. This is good news. And what's asked of us is the response of faith and trust in the God who brings salvation into our needy world. Jesus is coming. Let's be ready for him. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, help us to share Mary's sense of awe and astonishment as she shared in your redemptive purposes for your world. May we be obedient to your will, whatever that might be and wherever that might take us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. My soul.